Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. Letter of 1 Peter. You can find 1 Peter just before 2 Peter. Maybe more helpfully, you can find it after James. 1 Peter chapter 1. Be considering verses 3 through 6 today. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 6. Before we open God's Word together, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that is ours now to handle your holy word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word in this life to sanctify us and conform us to the image of Christ, to exhort us, to comfort us, to strengthen us as your pilgrims here below. We confess our complete and utter dependence upon your Spirit to understand anything that is in your word as we ought to. And we also confess our complete and utter need for your Spirit to grant us the faith that we need to receive your word, to believe it, and to respond to it in obedience. Lord, would you guide us now? Would you strengthen our hearts? Would you give us the attention that we need as we come to your word? Would you deliver us from distracting thoughts and needless cares? And would you bless us, Lord, with all that we need? As you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3, I'll be reading through up to verse 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. We're going to end our reading there. I know we end mid-sentence as far as the Apostle Peter is concerned, but we're going to end our reading there at the end of verse 6. To live without hope is to cease to live. So said the famous Russian author Fyodor Dostoevsky, a man well acquainted with both the need for and the power of hope in this dark and difficult world. What was he getting at? You take away hope. What does a man have left in this life? The man on death row, hoping for a stay of execution at the 11th hour. The wife of the soldier deployed on the battlefield, hoping that her husband comes home in one piece. The the struggling cancer patient hoping that his latest round of chemo will finally be successful. The struggling business owner, after 2 years of this pandemic, on the verge of bankruptcy, hoping for that miracle that will save his business from going under. Take away hope. What's left? Friends, as we well know, the cold, hard reality is that the hopes that we cherish in this world are not guaranteed. At least the hopes in regard to related to what I had just been describing. They're not guarantees. They can be dashed. They can be taken away in a moment. That stay of execution may never come for that man on death row. That wife waiting for her husband to come home may get a knock at the door. Might be the chaplain of the military bracing her for the news she's been dreading to hear. That cancer patient might find that his cancer has spread beyond what he ever could have imagined. That business owner may still have to file for bankruptcy. No guarantees. And yet, until the hopes that we cherish, and they, in our examples, had cherished, until those hopes are actually taken away, we cling to them with all that we've got. Knowing deep down that we may be in for disappointment. That is the reality of life in this fallen world. And God, who made us, friends, knows us. And God knows how important hope truly is for us. But God also knows that what we ultimately need in this life is a hope that is guaranteed. A hope that can never be taken away. A hope that can be never dashed. A hope that is not vulnerable to being dissolved in this life, going up in smoke. We need a guaranteed hope in this life, and God knows it, and God holds out that hope for us today in His Word. And friends, we ought to be clinging to this hope. If it is not your hope already, which we will come to consider what this hope is, if it is not your hope, you need to make it your hope. And if it is your hope this afternoon, then you need to cling even tighter to that hope. You need to think even more about that hope. You need to live in light of that hope more than you ever have done before. You need to be clinging to this hope, because God tells us it is a hope that is gifted and guaranteed to us. It is God's gift to sinners, this hope. We read in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope." You see, God Himself has caused us to be born again to this living hope. How has God done that? Well, we're not considering today, but if you look at verse 23 and verse 24 and 25 of chapter 1, Peter tells us, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." And in verse 25, Peter concludes with these words, "And this word is the good news that was preached to you." God used that good news, the gospel of salvation, to bring you from death to life in Jesus Christ. God used his word to make you born, to cause you to be born again to this living hope. But it wasn't just his word. What does Peter tell us in verse 12 of chapter 1? Halfway through, the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you, how? By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So you see, God uses his word and his spirit to cause his people to be born again to this living hope. That's the how. But why has God done it? Has God seen something in us that was deserving of this great hope? No, absolutely not. Peter tells us here it was according to his great mercy. It was God's great mercy alone that led him to extend this hope to sinners as a gift. I think we see here what a great difference there is between so many of the hopes that we cherish in the world and this living hope that God holds out for us today, friends, in the gospel. Because so many of the hopes that we hold on to in this world, whether we recognize it or not, we feel somehow deep down that we deserve them, that we've earned them. I really hope I get that promotion. I've earned it. Or something bad happens. I really hope this trial is taken away. I don't deserve this. But the reality is, friends, and we must remind ourselves of this as Christians every day, we don't deserve one iota from God. We don't deserve anything. Deserve death and hell. That's what we've earned. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6, verse 23. That's what we deserve. But Paul's not done in Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death, yes. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The hope that we have as sinners, friends. The hope that we ultimately need in this life is a hope that God gives to us freely as a gift, undeserving as we are. And we see that it is a hope. It's not only gifted, it is guaranteed to us. How do we see that? Well, the second half of verse 3, we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's very important. You see, the hope that God gives us in the gospel is a hope that is as certain as is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. They stand or they fall together. And oh, the Bible is clear in these precious words, Romans 6, verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Therefore, neither will our living hope. Gifted and guaranteed. Well, friends, we need to be clinging to this hope. Because God tells us it's a hope that is permanent and it is pure. Permanent and pure. We see Peter here now in verse 4, as we move on from verse 3, describing this living hope as an inheritance, to an inheritance. We know what an inheritance is, most of us here. I assume someone close to you passes away, most likely a relative, and they had named you the heir of their estate. And so all that belonged to them in this life while they were alive, finances, real estate, valuables, possessions, whatever, it now becomes yours upon their passing. You're the heir. That's your inheritance. And you can do with it what you want. But you see, the day is coming when your inheritance is going to become someone else's inheritance. You know that you can't take it with you when you leave this world. No inheritance in this life is permanent. All that we have here, friends, is essentially on loan. What do we really own? First Timothy 6, verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. I've often heard it said, you'll never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. That's very true. You'll never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. Brought nothing into this world, we can take nothing out of it. But friends, there is an inheritance laid up for the Christian that is permanent, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it is kept in heaven. Who died? Who died? Jesus died, who also rose from the dead, and is now in heaven waiting to bestow every last ounce of what is his upon his people. Well, what does Jesus own? Everything. Everything. Everything that belongs to God. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. And you see, this promised eternal inheritance is not going anywhere, says Peter. You notice how Peter struggles, I think, to put it that way, to describe what it is in positive language. He can only tell us what it is not. It's so glorious. He can only tell us it's not perishable, it's not defiled, it's not fading. It's that great. It's that great. He's at a loss for words almost. But these words are very important, imperishable. It's not going away. It's not going anywhere. Undefiled. It's pure. It's free from every taint of sin. You see, none of our experiences and enjoyments, even in this life, friends, are free from sin. As good as they may be, nothing is sinless. In our experience in this world, everything is infected some way, shape, or form. But the inheritance, the living hope that God sets out for us, he tells us today, it's not going to be touched in the slightest by sin. It's undefiled. And it's unfading. It's unfading. It is permanent and pure. Well, friends, we need to be clinging to this hope because God tells us it is a hope that is powerful and practical. Powerful and practical. Where do we see this? We'll read in verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Well, what is happening to these Christians Peter is writing to? They are obviously suffering. It's not all sunny skies for them. They have been grieved by various trials, says Peter. And I would say not only in number, that is, not only many trials, but in kind as well, that is, many different kinds of trials. Perhaps persecution and poverty and problems in the church. We're not told. Yet the apostle Peter says in the midst of this that they are rejoicing. We have to see that he's not telling them to rejoice. He's reminding them of what's already true. They are rejoicing. And what's the cause of their rejoicing? It's not their trials. It's their living hope. The inheritance that is laid up for them in heaven. In this you rejoice, says Peter. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. What is more powerful or practical, friends, than something that enables us to rejoice in the midst of suffering in this life? Oh, what a full gospel we have. That living hope, able to bear us up under the most grievous of trials or experiences you could imagine. More than that, more than just bear us up, but fill us with joy. And in our ESV, we have in the English the word rejoice, but if you look at many other translations in the English, you'll notice that it's not just rejoice, it's greatly rejoice. The word, the Greek word that Peter uses is not the typical Greek word for rejoice. It's a word that means to greatly rejoice. It's almost like a rejoicing on steroids. I want to be careful. I'll stop there because I'm not an expert on that word. But if you look at other English translations, you will see that the rejoice has been accentuated by a word such as greatly, because it's a great joy. It's a great joy that this living hope fills our hearts with, even when we're suffering. Through that cancer diagnosis, through those problems at work, through the loss of that dearly loved one, through that wayward covenant child, even just the daily grind of life in this fallen world, we can rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. Because of our living hope. This hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Powerful and practical. So friends, that is the living hope that God holds out to us today in his word. It is a hope that is gifted and guaranteed. It's a hope that is permanent and pure. It is a hope that is powerful and practical. There is no other hope like it. There is no other hope like it. There's the hope of our own resurrection glory that is to come. And friends, we ought to be clinging to this hope as tightly as we can. We ought to be keeping this hope in the forefront of our minds and our hearts on a daily basis, in good times and in bad times. So how do you embrace this living hope? How do you cling to it? How do you make it your own? How do you keep it in the forefront of your mind continuously? Well, we have to see here that you cannot do it apart from faith. The Bible, we don't have time to go through these, but maybe just one from Hebrews 11. Faith is what? The assurance of what things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. The Bible so often, friends, ties faith to hope. Why? Well, we can't hope in what we don't believe in. If we don't believe that this inheritance is actually laid up for us in heaven, we're not going to hope in it. But if we truly believe what God has revealed to us, with all the strength that the Spirit can give us, all our hope will rise with that faith. So it begins by believing. Believing that what God tells us in His Word is true. But as we see here, there is no hope apart from being born again, the new birth. And so if you're not born again, you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to receive new life from Him as a gift, believing in Him. And for us who have believed in Jesus, we need to strengthen that faith in this living hope that God has laid up for us. We call it the inheritance of the saints. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Heirs of an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded. You see, if God's power were not, if God's hand were not upon you in this life as His child, you would not make it to the inheritance. That's what Peter's saying. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you. We need to make our way there. And Peter says you will make your way there because God's hand is on you, keeping you in this life. And how is God doing that? Well, Peter says it is through faith, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are not deserving, we are not worthy to be the recipients of such glorious hope. Yet to the praise of your glorious grace, you have showered it upon us in your mercy and grace, giving us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Lord, would you help us to receive your gifts with gratitude and to respond in faith, in hope, and in love, as we present ourselves, our bodies, to you as living sacrifices. You held nothing back in redeeming us, Lord. Would we hold nothing back in responding to such a great salvation? We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we're going to respond to God's word as we together stand and sing from Psalm 16, the D selection, D as in Delta. Psalm 16, D, please stand.